Good morning. And a very warm welcome to one and all. I have a few intimations. Most of them are, all of them are on the order of service, but I've been asked to direct your attention to the fact that the Kirk session will meet on Wednesday, the 10th October. The church shop will open for business on Monday, the 15th October, and Wednesday, 24th October. Goods will be collected from Wednesday, 10th October. And if you're able to help with the shop, speak to Anne Anderson. And the materials for the Rice Challenge, I believe, are at the rear of the church. So if anybody wants to take part in that, you can collect the materials from the back of the church. I also believe we have a couple of birthdays today. Are any of the young people got a birthday? No. Well, I'm told that Margaret Watt has a birthday, and I've been told not to tell you that Stuart Murphy has a birthday. So I think we'll mark it in the usual traditional manner of singing happy birthday. Our call to worship this morning is from Psalm 43. Send out your light and your truth to be my guide. Let them lead me to your holy hill, to your dwelling place. Let us worship God. Let us join together in singing hymn number 40. O God, be gracious to us. Hymn number 40. Morning. I think it's all boys we've got this morning. Some girls further away. Does anybody know what this is? It says on it. That's right, this is salt. And it's quite a big container of salt. Now, what sort of things do we use salt for? Chips, definitely chips. Yes, numero uno. Chips aren't the same without salt. Do we use salt for anything else? Use it quite a lot in cooking, because chips need salt, and if you're boiling potatoes, you need to put salt in them. And there's lots of things that if you cook it and if it doesn't have salt in it, it doesn't taste nearly as good. Because when you put salt in something, it makes it taste even better, especially tomatoes. That's my favourite. Tomatoes have quite a lot of salt on them. But you can use salt for lots of other things as well. You can use it as a preservative. Years and years ago, before they invented fridges, people used to salt meat to make it last longer. And you can use it for cleaning as well. It's apparently quite good for taking stains out of clothes. And we use it quite a lot in our house because the back porch, somehow slugs get in. And if we put salt down at the door, they don't get in. And I don't really like to know what happens to them, but it stops them getting in. So that's all the different things we can use salt for, chips and tomatoes, and generally in cooking. We can use it for cleaning, and we can use it for preserving meat. And I think you can even use it to clean, if you get a wee cut, if you put salt water on it, apparently that can help. Now, with the older, the grown-ups, we'll be looking at salt during the sermon, because in the reading from the Bible that we'll be looking at today, Jesus was talking to his followers about what it meant to be a disciple, to be a follower of Jesus. And he said to them to have salt in themselves. It's quite a hard thing to understand. But what I think Jesus used images and sort of word pictures to help people understand things. And he was telling his disciples that he wanted them to be like salt in the world. He wanted them, and he wanted us to make a difference. Just like salt makes a difference to food, he wants us to make a difference in the world. And it doesn't take very much salt to make a difference to something you're cooking. And if you put too much on, it can spoil it. And just like that, like a wee drop of salt can make a difference. A few of us doing little things can make a big difference in the world. So when we do the things that God wants us to do, no matter how big or strong or old or young we are, if we do a little bit, like salt, it makes a difference, and it makes a difference to the world. So I hope somebody's getting chips today anyway. Let us pray. God of the heavens, you are to be praised for the wonder of the canopy of the sky in which you set the sun, moon, and stars and mark the passage of our days with day and night. You are to be thanked and praised for the vibrancy of colour that forest, field, desert, and moor all offer as the rainbow of colours mix and match or clash to reveal your presence. You are to be praised for the shape and form of every animal and creature who offer reminders of the continuing work of your hand as birth and death bring forth new possibilities. You are to be praised for the place in which we worship. In this place, the stories of our faith are treasured and used to inspire us in the task of living out your mission in our community and in our world. We praise you for the hands that played their part in building walls, decorating, carving and glazing, for the hands that baked and sewed and sold to raise funds to support this space, for the hands that offer support and care as they tell the story of Jesus in their daily tasks. You are to be praised for your presence in our lives, you who have made us with intricate care, who molds and shapes each unique attribute. May we take joy in who we are and praise you for the marks and flaws that declare us worthy of your love. Compassionate God, who dwells in the highest places and yet who walks in the midst of all human life, look upon us and all our faults and failings with tenderness and hope. Turn your eyes towards the places that we would hope to have you remain, and begin the work of reclaiming the barren and infertile landscape of our human frame. Listen to our sorrow as we remember how we have failed in our relationships with others, with the world, and with you. Forgive the unkind words and thoughts, the unwillingness to change the patterns of our lives, even when we know the harm our actions cause. Forgive us for the inability to create a time and space to listen for your voice. Hear us as we seek to be restored, as we seek to live Christ's story in our actions. And we bring our prayers together with the words that Jesus taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine's the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, for ever. Amen. We continue with hymn 212, Morning Has Broken. Hymn 212. Sorry? Sorry.
Right, the reading comes from Esther chapter 7, Haman impaled. So the king and Haman went to Queen Esther's banquet, and as they were drinking wine on the second day, the king asked again, "Queen Esther, what is your petition? It will be given you. What is your request? Even up to the half of the kingdom, it will be granted." Then Queen Esther answered, "If I have found favor with you, your majesty, and if it pleases you, grant me my life. This is my petition. And spare my people. This is my request. For I and my people have been sold to be destroyed, killed, and annihilated. If we had merely been sold as male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet, because no such distress would justify disturbing the king. King Xerxes asked Queen Esther, 'Who is he? Where is he, the man who has dared to do such a thing?' Esther said, 'An adversary and enemy, this vile Haman.' Then Harbona, one of eunuchs attending the king, said, 'A pole reaching to the height of 50 cubits stands by Haman's house. He had it set up for Mordecai, who spoke up to help the king.' The king said, 'Impale him on it.' So they impaled Haman on the pole he had set up for Mordecai. Then the king's fury subsided. Mordecai recorded these events, and he sent letters to all the Jews throughout the provinces of King Xerxes, near and far, to have them celebrate annually the 14th and 15th days of the month of Adar as the time when the Jews got relief from their enemies, and as a month when their sorrow was turned into joy and their mourning into a day of celebration. He wrote them to observe the days as days of feasting and joy and giving presents of food to one another and gifts to the poor." And from Esther chapter 7, "Whoever is not against us is for us." "Teacher," said John, "we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop, because he was not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose the reward. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes to be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other." Amen.
May God add his blessing to these readings from his holy word. Thanks, Margaret. Our next hymn is hymn number 624, "In Christ There Is No East or West." Hymn 624. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be an acceptable offering in your sight, O Lord. Amen. In today's passage from the Gospel of Mark, we hear a quite strange story of Jesus' disciples trying to stop a man who'd been casting out demons in Jesus' name. They seem to have been pretty annoyed at this character because he was not one of them. He was not one of their group. And he was acting differently from what they considered to be the norm. As soon as Jesus heard about it, he turned the tables on the disciples as close to his followers and rebuked their exclusiveness. He told them not to stop the man, saying that whatever good is done in his name, in Jesus' name, would put him in a situation of not speaking evil of the Lord. It's a story that starts out with the disciples trying to score points with Jesus, trying to look good by stopping someone who's doing the work of the kingdom, healing and casting out demons. And it ends with Jesus telling us to be salted with fire. And in between, there's talk of stumbling around and lopping off limbs, tearing out eyeballs and being thrown into hell. All in all, a very instructive day with Jesus on the road to Jerusalem. Now, the context of this passage is that it's part of a longer section of Mark's gospel concerned with discipleship, more especially with faithful discipleship. It asks what is expected of those who would call themselves Christian. And it's really a question about what it means to be human. And we're all to be spiced up, healed, and purified by fire and salt. There's no doubt that it's a difficult passage. There's a lot in it. There's squabbles about authority between Jesus' inner group of followers and others unknown to them, but who were acting in Jesus' name. There's warnings about being stumbling blocks to the faith of others, and instructions to be the seasoning that the world needs. There are probably enough material in the passage for three sermons, or at least for one very long sermon, and you won't be getting that today, you'd be pleased to know. There's an old story about a Sunday school teacher who just finished a lesson, and she'd been teaching the kids a passage in the Bible about how Lot's wife looked back and had been turned into a pillar of salt. And she asked the kids if anyone had any questions. A wee girl raised her hand. "My mum looked back once when she was driving, and she turned into a lamppost." So that's the clue that we'll be looking at salt today, as if the children's address wasn't enough. Now, salt is essential to human life. Apparently, it's recommended that each one of us, on average, take in about 2,400 milligrams of salt a day. That's about roughly a teaspoonful. If we eat a whole lot less salt than that, then our cellular electrolytes may become unbalanced, resulting in an increased risk of heart attack, stroke, and cardiovascular disease. Too little salt can be dangerous. But if we consume more than the average, or a lot more than the average, we can put on extra weight or run the risk of developing high blood pressure. Excess salt can also be toxic, so too much salt is also dangerous. So salt is essential to human life, but having too little or too much is fraught with risk to our health, safety, and even survival. It's a bit like cooking. Too little and the dish doesn't taste of anything, and too much, it's ruined. Now, Jesus told his disciples to have salt among themselves, and in doing so, he was paying them a high compliment. In the ancient world, salt was a valuable commodity. It was so scarce that it was actually used as currency in some countries, even well into modern times. During an invasion of Ethiopia in the late 19th century, Italian soldiers found blocks of salt stored in bank vaults, along with other forms of currency. So Jesus was paying his followers a high compliment when he called them salt. However, it can be difficult for us to understand the image that Jesus is using, because salt is very inexpensive in our culture. In addition to small amounts of salt for the table, we buy it in big bags for icy pavements and by the lorry load to melt the ice in motorways. And it's this abundance of salt in the modern world, which is very different from all those years ago, very different from biblical times when it was rare, hard to obtain, and was regarded as a precious commodity. In the Roman army, salt was a regular part of a soldier's pay. And if a soldier was worth his salt, he had performed well, and he'd be paid accordingly. So with this in mind, it's perhaps easier to understand why Jesus used the image in today's story. And he went on to say, salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourself. Jesus used an analogy, an illustration, that the people who were listening to him at the time could easily understand, to let them know that he expected something extraordinary from them for the sake of God. He placed a high value on his followers and on what he wanted from them, just as the culture of the time placed a very high value on salt. He taught his followers to act for God in ways as important and as varied as salt in their world. For us today, the meaning has lost much of its impact because of how easily salt is available to us. Christians are often called to emulate the properties of salt. Among these is the fact that salt preserves. As I was saying to the children, in ancient times before refrigeration, it was regularly used as a preservative. The Greeks used to say that salt acted like a soul in a dead body. Dead meat left on its own goes bad, but pickled in salt retained its freshness for longer. So to the Greeks, the salt seemed to put a kind of life into it. And Christians are supposed to be those who put zest into life. In ancient times, salt defended against rottenness and corruption. And Jesus says that his disciples were being sent into the world to do something for that world. It was a pagan, heathen society, and the disciples were to be salt in it, preserving it and saving it, and so they were. Salt also seasons. There's an old story about the proverbial Johnny being asked by his teacher, "What is salt?" To which he replied, "Salt is what spoils the potatoes if you leave it out." Not a bad answer. Salt is what it is what leaves life flat and tasteless when it's omitted, and people in salt-free diets can vouch for that. So Jesus called on his disciples to be the salt of the earth. But then he asked, significantly, what good is salt if it loses its saltiness? What Jesus is saying is, what good is it to be a follower of mine if there is nothing whatever distinctive about your life? If by following me, you make no real contribution to life, what's the use of calling yourself by my name? Of what value are our values if they are of no difference from those of the world around us? What good is our parade if we do not march to the tune of a different drummer? What good is our faith in Jesus if, when the crowds about us are clamoring for something that's diametrically opposed to everything that Jesus stood for, we can only stand there and say, me too? Of course, to follow Jesus is hard, it's difficult. Jesus' ethics are hard, but no one ever said it would be easy. And none of us can live it fully. But it must be asked how many people are actually trying to. I remember an interview with the late Isaac Asimov, the science fiction author. Asimov explained all the reasons why he was not religious in any formal sense, though to him science seemed to be his religion. But there's one thing I always remember about the interview. He said that if you take a look at those nations which are religious and those which are not, You can discern little difference between them. Violence and crime, dishonesty, do not seem to be any less. In other words, there isn't much saltiness left in the salt. So what good is salt if it doesn't season? What good is it if all it does is lie in the salt cellar all day? What good is our faith, our Christianity, if it never gets outside the walls of the church? What good are those Christians who are reluctant to even try to follow their Lord? What good are we if we put our home comforts before following Jesus? Our Old Testament passage was about Queen Esther, who was married to the king of the Babylonian Empire, in which her people, the Jews, had been taken into captivity and were treated more or less as slaves. Queen Esther's descent from the captive people had been carefully concealed from the king and all his court. The persecution of her people got worse, and she could have remained in comfort in the court. She could have kept quiet that she was one of them, but eventually it became too much for her, and she took the risk of speaking out, of telling the king and asking him to forbid the persecution of her people. The king could have had her executed for concealing where she was from a slave people, but he didn't, and the risk she took worked out for her people. We too are called upon to take risks in the world that we live in, but often we don't. There was once a little girl, a primary school student in America, and as part of a project, she had to write her autobiography. She was from an illustrious family, and this is what she wrote. My great-grandfather was president of the United States. My grandfather was a United States senator. My father was an ambassador, and I'm a brownie. God meant for the church to be a great force for good in the world. Like that little girl, the church carries the genetics of greatness, but all too often we fail to fulfill it because so many of its members, so many of us, would rather be anything other than salt. We have the idea that the church is here to serve us, and it is in a sense, but even more than that, it's here to equip us to serve in the world, to serve the world in the name of Jesus, the servant Lord of us all. God can enable us to do the work Jesus commands us to do, to make a difference in the world, giving hope where there is no hope, forgiving where there is sin, embracing where there is loneliness and despair, showing tolerance where there is prejudice, reconciling where there is conflict, bringing justice where there is wrong, providing food where there is hunger, and giving comfort where there is disease or distress. The power of God supports and sustains us and stands us if, like Queen Esther, we take a risk, if we do whatever it is to become salt to the world. And if we fail in the effort, which we will, and often, God will give us other opportunities and renew us and give us strength to persevere again and again and again. Unlike many modern people whose health depends on moderation and eating salt, we are charged to become salt of the earth. Let us ask for God's strength and guidance to be salt to those around us, to our friends and our colleagues and our neighbours and strangers as well, to be salt in the world, a world that is in desperate need of Christian seasoning, the salt that only we can provide. And let us accept that responsibility, both as individuals and as a community of faith, to be more and more aware of our calling to discipleship, of our calling to have salt among us and to be the salt of the earth. Amen. And may God add his blessing to this preaching of his word, now and evermore. We worship God in the offering. Let us pray. Out of your providing, Lord, we make this offering, brought from our daily living. Sanctify these gifts and bless the lives from which they come, that with a cheerful spirit and an ungrudging heart, we may be devoted to your service through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Hymn 644, O Jesus, I have promised. 644. Let us offer up our prayers for the world. Let us pray. God of grace, you did not make us to be the toys of creation, but instead invited us to play our part as stewards of the world. It's an invitation that has been offered to each generation and people who have sought to live in relationship with you and asks us to share in prayer and care the hopes and fears we hold in our hearts. As we look at the villages and communities in which we live, it is not hard to see the needs of those who live around us. We pray for those who are homeless as they try to find secure and safe accommodation to call home. Pray for those who are lonely, not knowing when a friendly voice will reach into their lives and break the silence of their day. We pray for those who are hungry, awaiting a meal that will end their cravings. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. In our unsettled world, angry voices of division rise rapidly, and it's not always obvious or clear that nations are willing or prepared to speak to each other or to find paths to peace. We pray for our own government as it continues to face the challenges of a changing world. We pray for world leaders across the world searching for a common language and a willingness to learn from each other. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Within our faith communities, there are times when we struggle with each other and with ourselves. We pray for the shared life of our community, that we might share the sorrows and pains of faith, as well as the celebrations for each individual who forms part of our community, that they might find the presence of Christ draw near at those times when discipleship weighs like a burden. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And as our prayers are never at an end, may we recall the prayers and lives of those who have made the faithful journey and now take their final rest in the dwelling place of your heart. May their demonstrations of Christ's love in their life stories inspire us to allow your Holy Spirit to lead us bravely to new opportunities, to be your people, to have salt among ourselves, and to be salt for the world. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We bring our worship to a close with hymn 465, Be Thou My Vision. Hymn 465.
Thank you.
Go in peace to love and serve the Lord, and may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us all this day, henceforth, and evermore.